I think I've probably talked about this before. I'm sure I have. One of the first sermons that I ever preached when I was interning as a pastor in my home church in Dalmeny was from two texts that are very similar, from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 26 and from the book of Luke chapter 2 verse 52. And the reason I remember those two references is because they're one is double the other, right? 2:26 and 2:52. Anyway, they have to do with Samuel and Jesus. I could probably quote them, but I guess I should read them. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Luke 2:52 is, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So two very similar scriptures. And I think I was taken with the idea of having favor with God and with men. I mean, it's a given that we're going to grow in stature. In Jesus' case, it mentions that he also grew in wisdom. Jesus growing in wisdom. That's probably a bit of an amazing concept because Jesus was God. But Jesus grew in wisdom. And as he was growing in stature and in favor with God and men. I think my conflict has been sometimes I put the growing in favor with man, with people, ahead of growing in favor with God. That's probably been one of the biggest struggles of my life, is that I want to have people's favor, and while not desiring God's favor as much. So how do you grow in favor with God? If there was probably a title to what I would, do we have God's favor? Can we have God's favor? And I was drawn to, because this is Christmas season and because we're moving up, generally in Advent we prepare for Christmas the few Sundays before Christmas. I was thinking about Luke chapter 1 and actually the whole chapter, which we won't read, but that's the chapter that I was drawn to. And when I'm reading this chapter, I just spoke about favor when we were in Thailand, so this is sort of fresh in my memory, the whole idea of favor with God. And when I'm reading this chapter, and it's particularly the story of Mary, I realize that there is a few times that the whole idea of favor with God is mentioned in this particular chapter. So we want to go there. Luke chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. prior to this, Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, the story in the first part of that chapter, Zechariah goes to minister before the Lord to burn incense, and he is met by an angel. An angel appears to him and tells Zechariah, do not be afraid. Of course, he's fearful. There's suddenly an angel there. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. And he describes what this son will be like and what he will do. And for some reason, Zechariah asks a very similar question to what Mary asked. How can this be? But in Zechariah's case, the angel knew that he didn't believe it and said, because you don't believe it, you're going to be deaf and dumb, or you're going to be unable to speak until this child is born. So for some reason, God, who knows the heart, showed the angel Gabriel that Zechariah did not believe, where on the other hand, Mary was not asking almost the same question, ask how can this be, was blessed and was not accused of unbelief because of asking that same question. Well, that's just a little interesting aside. So the interesting thing is that Mary and Elizabeth are related. And when Mary is told what's going to happen, she's also told that your cousin Elizabeth is in her sixth month after being old and not having had a child. I take it that the prayers of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were that they could have a son, or that they could have a child, because it says your prayers have been answered. And then they go on, the angel goes on to tell him that you're going to have a son. So they must have been praying for a child, at least a son, or at least a child. And when the angel says it's going to happen, you know, how can it be? He doesn't believe it. Anyways, that's what I take their prayer to have been, and the angel says, your prayer is being answered. So just this understanding, or this idea of favor, what does it mean to have favor, let's say, with someone in this world? Maybe the best illustration, or the easiest illustration to understand, is in school. When you're in school, when you were in school, and either you or someone in your class was a favorite of the teacher, right? And what does it mean for them to have favor with this teacher, or to be a favorite of the teacher? And I thought of three things that makes a person a favorite. First of all, you're noticed. First of all, you're noticed. And first of all, you're attracted to that person. You want to know them, be with them, spend time with them, or whatever. And the third thing is you want to do something for them. So is anybody a teacher's favorite over here? Was anybody a teacher's favorite? I think of the Apostle John, and it looks as though he felt that he was Jesus' favorite. He said, he talked about himself as being the one who Jesus loved. Can you imagine? I mean, the audacity of someone to say the one who Jesus loved. But he seemed to have a special relationship with Jesus. And we know that he leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. They were very close to Jesus. And he looked at himself as being the one who Jesus loved. In other words, Jesus' favorite. I wonder if any of the other disciples were jealous of that or not. Anyway, I think we can all probably look at ourselves and saying, I'm Jesus' favorite, you know. And I know you are too, but that's okay, you know. So, but just this understanding of what, when you favor somebody, what happens? You notice them. You notice them. And secondly, you are drawn to them, and you want to be with them and spend time with them and get to know them. And thirdly, you want to do something for them. Now, what's amazing to me is that that's how God feels about those who love Him and fear Him. How do we get that from these two passages, this passage of Scripture? Well, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. God has heard you. God sits up and takes notice of what you are praying. And He's going to answer you. He's going to give you what you have asked. And somehow Mary was noticed as well. It says, you who are highly favored, God noticed Mary. The Lord is with you. And you have found favor with God. Just how Mary found favor with God, I don't know. But she was pure in heart. I'm sure that was part of it. She was pure in heart. There's a couple of verses that probably speak to this. One of them is from 2 Chronicles, where God is spoken of as looking around the earth to find somebody. In this case, it was a king. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So He's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Then there's a psalm as well, Psalm 33. There's an interesting verse about the eyes of God in three psalms in a row, Psalm 32, Psalm 33, and Psalm 34. Find those verses. I won't mention them all today, but in each one of those psalms, 32, 33, and 34, there's a verse that talks about the eyes of God. Psalm 33, verse 18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. So God looks, God sees, God notices those who fear God. God notices those who pay attention to God. God notices those who pray to Him. God notices those who love Him first and then love others second. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And God notices those people. God's attention is drawn to them. I believe that we can take that from the Scriptures and from these stories. Later, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and this amazing event of her greeting, them greeting each other, and then the baby within Elizabeth jumps for joy because of Mary's coming there, and Mary's already pregnant with Jesus. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So another instance of God's favor. Elizabeth felt she was shown God's favor by actually encountering Jesus in the womb of Mary. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And earlier on, when Elizabeth finds out that she's going to have a baby in her old age, what does she say? "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." To not be able to have children was a disgrace in that culture. And for her to have children, God showed her favor, noticed her, noticed their prayers together. It says this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were faithful. They did everything according to God's commands. They were a faithful couple. And God notices that and wants to do something for them. So, to understand God's favor as a church or as individuals, God sees our hearts. He sees the motivations that we have, why we do things the way we do, why we say things the way we say them. He goes beyond that. He sees what's in our hearts. And I think this is what impressed us so much about this young man from Uganda, because many of the people, preachers particularly in Uganda, and Chris has noticed this so much, is that I'll present myself to you and I'll open myself to you, I'll preach or whatever else, the way God has gifted me, but what can you do for me? So much of the, many of the churches in Uganda have are built on motivation that if I preach the gospel, I'm going to get rich. And it's tainted a lot of the gospel in Uganda. It seems just so rife over there. And so to meet a young man whose motives seem so pure and who God has taught in very difficult circumstances that through hardship, what is really in his heart? What's really in your heart? Is it to get something? Is it to go somewhere? Is it to be somebody? Or is it for me? Is it for God? So, we just felt that God showed us a young man whose motives were pure and was so refreshing, and who was a loving person. Just, you know, you could see it. The story of Mary and her miraculous pregnancy has to do with the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a work of God. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The Spirit will overshadow you, and you will become pregnant with the Son of God. Galatians and Ephesians talk about Christ being formed in us. So I want to compare that to what's happening in Mary. Christ being formed in us is a work of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what's all in our hearts. And so we spend a lifetime of God refining us and showing us what's really in our hearts and rooting things out that shouldn't be there, and putting his Spirit in us and giving us a greater and greater capacity to carry God in our very persons and to carry God to represent Christ as a body right here in the community in which we live. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It can't be anything otherwise. If it's for our own benefit in any way, then our motives are tainted. This is the whole thing of the issues of the heart. And what Mary's song after she became pregnant and realized what was happening depicts so clearly is that it requires true humility to understand that whatever God is doing, he's got to do. We cannot fulfill it ourselves. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He is mindful of our humblest. If we realize how broken we are, how messed up we are, how needy we are of God, God notices that. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has scattered those who are proud And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. And just an indication of what it might take to incur God's favor, to receive God's favor. Humility, hunger, an understanding of our need, and just declaring that to him and asking him for what he can do for us. So I talked about Galatians. Paul was so disturbed because somehow the truth of the gospel got totally distorted amongst this, in this church, in this Galatian church, and they were beginning to think that it all had to do with what they could accomplish on their own. And so he prays this prayer: "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He so longed for Christ to be formed in this church, individuals in the church corporately, that it was painful for him to see what had happened to this church and to see that they had gotten sidetracked. Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the gifts that equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is God's will. This is what God wants to do in us and in us corporately, is to form Christ in us. It can only happen by the Spirit. It takes humility. It takes an understanding of who God is and that we need his help. We need his power and his ability to accomplish in us what we cannot do ourselves. God, I believe, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. I need encouragement today, and I know all of you need encouragement. God hears you. God hears your prayers. He sees the motivations of your heart. He knows that your heart is pure. So he's taking note of that. And I believe he's going to answer your prayers. He's going to answer our prayers for what we want God to accomplish in us, through us, in our families, in our community. So he wants to be with us. You know, he likes us. He loves us. Love is maybe such a common word that to understand that God actually likes us, you know, is maybe brings it home a little bit closer. God likes you. He not only loves you, but he likes you. He likes us. He loves me. He likes me. He wants to be with me. He wants me to get to know him, and he wants to know me. And he wants to do something for us. And he's going to. He's going to see to it that Christ is formed in you and me. And he's going to see to it that Christ is formed in this church. And Christ is seen and is glorified in this church. That's it.